But next week, we're going to have a hodgepodge of lessons beginning. Next week, I'm going to do a lesson which was prompted by the Oklahoma tornado, which is why do bad things happen to good people? That's a question that all man struggles with. And we're going to try to take that on. Matt might even do a two-part lesson. And then tonight, Nate Curtis will be preaching. He's filling in for Brian. Try to come back tonight if you can. And with all that processed, I'd like to welcome Golden Living and the many who join us live on Ustream. And always remember, if you're traveling, you can always log in on Ustream and join us for worship. I think Tim joined us one time at 30,000 feet in an airplane. And so you can pretty much join anywhere. And we actually originally, guys up front and lady, we set that up for the military when we had people going over to Afghanistan that they could still join their families with for worship on Sundays. And then we extended it to everybody else as well. And so with that in mind, I'd like to give an opening thought to the closing lesson of the book of Philippians. Thus far in covering the letter to the Philippians, we did so in a military perspective. The reasons for this pattern, as I mentioned, is that Philippi is a military colony. Now, many of the phrases and words that Paul uses are from a military perspective. He was speaking their language. Yes, it does have a Levitical sacrificial system tone to it, but by far the number one theme in the book of Philippians is the military Christian, the Christian soldier, the soldier of Christ. We've had that theme for 10 weeks. And following the opening of the letter, Paul used many military phrases and words which they would have been very familiar with. The lesson titles that we've covered that have been associated with that is lesson covering 1, verses 12 through 16, the military progress of the gospel. Then we move to be covering what a good soldier of Christ is. Then the mindset of the Christian battlefield. We moved on to the good leader, to Christian soldiers, and that is ultimately Christ. And then protecting the morale of the troops. The Christian soldier's ultimate victory we covered, which is the resurrection. And then the white flags of surrender. Some flags of surrender are good. There are some things we surrender to Christ, and there are things we never surrender because of Christ. In this lesson, we will tackle the last military theme, and that is the logistics of the Christian soldier. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, if you could open your Bibles up to that. Now there are many factors that go in to a successful victory of a military force, whether it's from ancient times or modern times. The public eye is often focused on the front line, where the heat of the battle is. That's where the action seems to be. Soldiers with their weapons going against an enemy. There have been made movies, wonderful books written about this. We read about them in the Bible at the heat of the battle at the front line. We can name for you people who actually died in the historical account of the Bible on that front line. However, it's the supply line of the military force that's really the life flow. It's the logistics of that force. Now, during the time of Paul's writing to the Philippians, there was a common military proverb. Really, anyone in the military would have known this. It goes like this, quote, "Whoever does not provide for provisions and other necessities is conquered without fighting." That is so, so true. If you look at the major battles that were lost in history, usually the deciding factor was whether or not they could cut off the supply line. If they could lead that army to a place where they couldn't have water, didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough time, and they would be wiped out. Whether it be the Parthians who fought against Rome. In fact, Rome specialized in this. They were the first ones to bring this to a new level. They specialized in making sure their logistics, their supply line, would be impenetrable, at the same time attacking other people's supply lines. They were the master of the sieges. They would surround a whole city. We're going to choke it off. You'll get no food. You'll get nothing. We're going to disconnect your email, everything. We're going to lock you in. And then what's going to happen is we're going to shut you down. It's about logistics. An ancient army would have to know all the logistics, choosing the location that would serve as a functional base, making sure the resources would be there and that they could maintain those resources. They'd have to be able to protect the supply line as well as the other. I got to shut this door. There you go, because it was hitting me in the leg. I was afraid there was like a ferret or something in here going to pop out. But, they had all these details. In the 1999 publication, Logistics of the Roman Army and War, 264 BC to 235 AD, Jonathan Roth discusses not only the importance of the Roman supply lines under this Roman army, but the inner workings of them. It's really a neat publication. When Jerusalem was under siege, for example, in 69 and 70 AD, when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman army, Roth explains the logistics that went into this deal. Quote, in preparation for the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Titus ordered troops to concentrate at Caesarea rather than at Joppa or Jamnia, cities closer to Jerusalem. Caesarea provides a good example of the factors the Romans considered when selecting an operational base. Though the Romans could and did unload cargo directly onto the beaches, they preferred to use ports whenever possible. The vast amounts of grain that the army transported required a proximity of storage facilities and availability of a trained workforce. Caesarea had the advantage of both good harbors, good harbor facilities, and boasted a sizable Roman community, including numerous merchants who could be counted on for enthusiastic support for the war effort. You see, we read about the siege of Jerusalem. What happened when 900,000 people were attacked on that September day in 70 AD, when that magnificent city was crushed as Jesus predicted it would be in Matthew 24. But the logistics behind that, they had to plan. They had to have everything in place, because if they moved in 10 or 15,000 troops to destroy the capital city, Jerusalem, and they ran out of food, they ran out of lumber, if they didn't have everything in place, it would be all for naught. But they did have everything in place. In other words, logistics is everything, and everything is logistics. It's the same in the spiritual world, my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's often a great focus on the preachers, on the elders, the deacons, a few key individuals. You know, look what they're doing. Look what's happening here. Well, I'm here to tell you what Paul's here to tell you, that it's logistics. Behind any success in any church, any individual who's successful, you're going to find a supply line of people that made that possible. You might not be up here preaching this morning, but you make it possible that this happened. God is using you to make things happen. You know, when somebody is baptized into Christ, don't ever be fooled for a moment that, oh, it's because of this person. It isn't. It's because of people who love God, who all carried the water, carried the load. Paul goes into three things about this front line and the supporting structure that we need to know. And it's about logistics, and it's covered in this section. He covers three thoughts that we're to have in mind that binds the entire Christian force together as we battle evil and promote good. And here they are. Number one, the Christian supply line is a blessing to you personally. The Christian supply line is a blessing to you personally. Listen to the words of Paul in 4:10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly because there was a revival of concern for him. Paul's in prison. Paul's going to be on trial for his life. Will he get out? Will he die in prison? We don't know. God does. We had to wait to find out. But with all that hanging out there, it wasn't that they weren't concerned before, but they never possessed a greater opportunity to come to the aid of their brother Paul. And they had come to his aid before. In Acts 16, when Paul left Philippi after first planting a church there with Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer and their household, he went to Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth, and having to work there part-time in the morning, then evangelize in the afternoon, it was hard work. He had two part-time / full-time jobs. And let me tell you, it's hard. Doing the work of an evangelist is hard. If you got to do a whole nother job, it's really hard. I've been in that position before. But the Philippians, they said, let us handle the logistics of it, Paul. And they ramped up their supplies for him. The result was Paul, quote, devoting himself completely to the word, Acts 18:5. They sent a supply line down to Paul. They said, brother, we need to free you up to do the work of Christ. We're going to go ahead and fund your work. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, Paul tells the Corinthians, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. My friends, that's logistics. Paul was very gracious for their generosity. But he made sure to put it on the background of a big word, contentment. Contentment. The word actually means sufficient in oneself. It was really a Stoic type concept of that day. It was one of the top virtues taught by a Stoic society. To be able to attain a level where you're sufficient in yourself, where you have everything exactly what you need and you know it. Well, the Stoics would tend to acquire it this way. They would get up every morning and they'd say, I don't care. I don't care. If they broke a dish, I don't care. You know, if they could practice it so much, hey, I just don't care. Well, by the end of the day, guess what? You don't care. And if you have no cares, aha, now I have contentment. That's not God's definition of it, though. Leave it to man to mess up God's definition. God's definition is very clear. John the Baptist reminded a group of soldiers who came to be baptized under repentance. And what did he say to them? You soldiers, you be content with your wages. Now, why would he say that? Because soldiers, they were not paid much at all back then. But they had authority. And so what they do as a job on the side is they would do shakedowns on people. You know, hey, give me this money or I'll hit you in the head with a club. What are you going to do, take on the Roman army? Well, when they came to be baptized under repentance, they said, hey, I want to be right with God. John went right to that thing. You be content. You see, the content that God's talking about is when you are satisfied serving God and you know he provides for your needs. He's going to make the ends meet. We often say, you know, the ends just aren't meeting. Well, when you trust God, he's going to work out all things for you. The Christian soldier is content with what they have, knowing God is going to take care of them. Though all the uncertainty in the mission of Paul's life, there were many ups and downs. Paul had many, many contrasts in his life, extreme levels where he was stretched beyond imagination. He knew what it was like to be in humble means, often homeless and on the road. He also knew what it was like to be prosperous, having rubbed elbows with the wealthy and even coming from a wealthy family. On the mission field, he dined with some of the finest people and ate some of the finest food. He also knew what it was like to not eat for days, whether it was at shipwreck, in prison, or just plain fasting. He sampled what it was like to have abundance and suffering need. When you go to those extremes from one side to the other, this pulling you here, this pulling you here, stretch, stretch, stretch. He learned a secret. And it's the greatest secret about contentment in all of Christianity. Are you ready? Here's the secret. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's a secret. You want to know why it's a secret? Because a lot of Christians don't even know that. Paul tells us, wherewith having food and raiment, therewith let us be content in 1 Timothy. But we don't know that. We don't understand that. We live in a country where we're extremely prosperous, where when we say daily bread, it doesn't mean the same thing it does maybe in India or Ethiopia during a drought. We say, God, give us this day our daily bread. We have probably a year's worth of daily bread in cans in our pantry. If you go hungry today, you're either sick or you're completely disconnected in this country. We have so much food that we have people paying tens of thousands of dollars just to not eat so much food. We have so much abundance. We're not stretched. We're way up here. We're flexible. If you don't stretch yourself, you're not ready for adversity. I've noticed the older I get, the tighter I get. What I mean by that is I used to be able to just, walk into the gym. Hey, you want to play some basketball, Hamilton? Yeah. And I just run out there. Stretching out was just the first game. Now I have to stretch out just to stretch out. I mean, the things are getting brittle. With softball, I have to start stretching at home for softball at 2 p.m. The games don't start till 6. I'm on the steps stretching those calf muscles. It's like a whole nother job now. Well, as we, in this country, if you don't stretch, if you don't have things pulling you this way, you're not as flexible in the kingdom of God. If you've had abundance and you're suffering need, you've had the stomach full and that stomach's grumbling. You have this and now you don't have that. And that stretching, there's strength because you have knowledge. And that knowledge is the greatest secret ever. And no matter whether you have abundance or you suffer need, you put it on the backdrop that I can do all things. But not me doing all things, through Him who strengthens me. That's it. God's working us out in His gym. Life is a gym. You can join Planet Fitness, LA Fitness, Gold's Gym, 24-hour gym. We all heard about the gyms. But God has a gym. And you're already members. And He's trying to stretch you. And you're saying, no, I want to stay on the couch. We don't fast like we should. Jesus said, moreover, when you pray. He also said, moreover, when you fast. But yet we don't fast. Fast, what's that? Is that opposite of slow? No. It's where you hold food back. Pick a day. Don't eat food for a day. Let that stomach growl and remind you that you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. That's the strength. Because, you see, the supply line of God strengthens you personally. And you have to let it flex you. Logistics of God is a blessing to you personally. Number two, a Christian supply line is also a blessing to others. It is a blessing to others. Philippians 4, 14 through 17. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in your affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed Macedonia, that no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but for what it will profit, for the profit which increases to your account. See, Paul's use of financial metaphors in this part of the letter implies that the gift consisted of money primarily, but although it included clothing, other basic necessities of life, in these harsh conditions of that imprisonment. But even beyond that gift of money, And that gift of clothing and food was a gift of time. You know, those in Philippi worked hard for their money. These are retired soldiers. It's a colony. A church is filled with men and women with hope living on a small government pension among other soldiers. You know, they had to work hard for their money. Yet, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4 says they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. They went above and beyond. You know, and so they gave of their funds, but they worked for those funds. And how did they have these supplies reach Paul? They didn't fat exit there. They sent Epaphroditus, one of their own. Would have traveled 600 miles. And you know, a 600-mile drive wouldn't even be fun. Try a 600-mile walk just to bring those supplies there. It's about logistics, my friends. And though the entire congregation could not go see Paul in prison, their prayers continually ascended up to God on Paul's behalf. We have to understand that a person does not have to be rich to be giving. They give of their in accordance to how God blesses them. You saw the offering dish come by here just a little bit ago. That offering dish went by. You saw money and checks going into that. That should be a reminder to you. It doesn't stop there. You put your time in there. You put your love. You put your sweat. You put your tears. Sometimes you put your blood. You put everything. That is only symbolic of how we give as a Christian on the supply line. We have to understand that in a plural sense, we give much. But on the other hand, the beautiful side to that is that it's what you have on your part. Don't you feel good when you help somebody? I do. You know, I have great joy in doing that, helping somebody in need. If you don't, then you need to. I mean, coming to somebody's aid, praying for somebody, being able to see somebody in church and say, I've been praying for you. All these things add up. It's about logistics. Taking a meal to somebody, visiting somebody in the hospital, all those things are designed for you. Sometimes people don't feel that great about their Christianity. They're, whoa, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, Doug. Well, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? There's so many opportunities for us to step up and stand out. But then we don't. You're robbing yourself of joy. God gives us opportunities for us. The Christian supply line is a blessing to us, an opportunity to serve. And number three, a Christian supply line is a blessing to God. It's an incredible blessing to God. Philippians 4:18 and 19, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have said. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There is an offering of the old covenant called the burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1. It was an offering made by Jews to show God that they were willing to be fully consumed for him. I mean, you basically... It's like throwing a big steak on the grill, and as it starts cooking and that steak sizzles up, you go, smells good. But you don't take it off the grill. You let it burn all the way down. And you're thinking, whoa, what a waste, man. It's going to waste. No, because in this steak, it was the whole animal would be burned completely. And as that animal would turn to ash, you'd be reminded, in that offering, God, that's me. I want to offer myself in that way. I want you to have all of me. I will be fully consumed for you. As Jesus says, for zeal of my house, when he went into that temple, zeal for thy house hath consumed me. That's about sacrificial offering. You see, Paul... And this is how they sent emails to God. If you were back in that day and you said, I want to send a message to God. God, I'm fully devoted to you. You'd offer a burnt offering. And as that aroma would ascend up, that cloud of smoke would ascend up into the heavens. You had in your mind, God goes, that's what I want. Full sacrifice. That's how they did it. Paul applies that imagery to the supply line of the church. The Philippians may have sent a sacrifice to Paul as a blessing. And Paul might have received the gift as a blessing. But the greatest blessing of all is that God is looking down from heaven. He goes, oh yeah, I like what's for supper. Paul, the congregation, and most of all God was well pleased. Jesus said something like this in Matthew 25:37-40. When the righteous would answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you have done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's right. The things you're doing for the logistics of the church, whether it be a bulletin board, whether it be somebody picking up after themselves, when you get up and leave from the pews and you have some litter in there, you know, Karen, you like picking up that litter, don't you? No. Pick it up. All these little things, they add up to big things. And God says, I am well pleased. You're a blessing to God. We must understand that the supply line logistics of the giving of our funds, time, and love is such a great blessing to God. It's what causes the church to run like a fine oiled machine in her mission to reach out to the world. The Christian supply line is a blessing to you personally, is a blessing to the congregation, and most of all, it is a blessing to God. That's what he wants you to know behind the scenes. And then Paul closes the letter of Philippians with a love-filled closing. It's warm. It's a loving departation. It sets the table for the deliverance from prison and a future visit to the church in Philippi. As if it is, in his mind, advanced to the end of the war, we're going to be together again. Here's how he says it. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's a wonderful closing to a wonderful letter. So we did it. 10 lessons of a military colony church, closing with some military soldiers here on a day that we commemorate those who died in the active military. But be it known, there's been no greater death on the battlefield than the death of Jesus Christ. There would be no soldiers of Christ had he not died on the cross. And this is the day we focus, like every day, on that wonderful moment where Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days later resurrected. That's really what the book of Philippians is about. If you would like to respond to the invitation for any reason at all, we offer it for you at this time while we stand and sing.